And there's even some darkness, maybe even for a few, a lot of darkness in those who call themselves Christian, because they just struggle in their walk. They struggle in their faith. And we all do that to greater and lesser degrees. But the great invitation of Jesus is to walk in the light. We get to do that. So let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you for your word, that your word always does its work, that your word convicts us, encourages us, strengthens us, teaches us, admonishes us. And Lord, that your word is living and active. It does its work in us. And Lord, may it bear fruit 100-fold in our lives. Let the word of God find good soil in us, and may it be fruitful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. I want to read that again. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And then in John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this is a great promise. Jesus promises light to those who put their faith in him. But he not only promises light, he is the light. And for those who would follow him, the promise is that we would not walk in darkness, but would have the light of life. So it seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Now, Jesus has this uncanny way of speaking that cuts right to the heart of the matter and focuses those who hear his words and forces them to deal with ultimate reality. According to Jesus, there is light in the world and there's darkness in the world. And Jesus claims to be the light, not just a means to the light, but the very light itself. Now, this is good news and even somewhat bad news for us, and I'll explain what I mean. First, the bad news, and it's not really bad. As the light of the world, Jesus exposes everything for what it really is. It's like the difference between entering a dark room and trying to work your way through it and not hit the furniture, and simply turning on the light, walking through the room. So Jesus exposes everything for what it really is. And Jesus exposes everyone for who they really are. When he arrived on the scene, his very person radiated a kind of purity, not in an otherworldly sense like he glowed, but in his character, his responses to his enemies, the way he treated women, the way he treated the poor, and the way he treated the leper and the outcast. And Jesus exposed Israel's religious system as deficient. He also exposed the hearts of men. In John 3:19, Jesus says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and listen to this, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now, no one likes this kind of exposure, right? Except if it happens to someone else. Then we're all for it. We love it when politicians get exposed. I do. Or an arrogant pro athlete gets his comeuppance. But not so much for us. We don't like being held to a standard. We don't like being evaluated. You know why that is? Because there's darkness in us. We don't like being exposed. And there's a gravitation toward evil. And on a shocking level, we like it. John 3:19, people love the darkness rather than the light. So when the light, that is Jesus, comes to us and we see his beauty and feel the weight of his nature, his truthfulness, we realize that we are deficient. And by nature, we are all selfish and unloving and spiteful. This is what Jesus refers to as darkness. It's the predicament of the human race. Now, there are two senses. I promise I'm going to transfer from the dark part to the light part. There's two senses in which to understand this darkness. First of all, there's the darkness of our own guilt. There's a universal sense of having transgressed God's law and being guilty on a cosmic level. Everybody feels that. Everybody feels the weight that we've messed up on, at some kind of cosmic level. Man has a need for absolution, and it's evident in art and in literature and in movies and in civil government and in all the religions of the world. Some religions focus on appeasing God or various gods so that their misdeeds and bad behavior can be atoned for. Other religions and philosophies focus on self-actualization and self-improvement and achieving a higher consciousness or a plane of existence, because this life is faulty and inadequate. Paul the Apostle lays it out this way, and this is the real deal. It's in Romans 1, 18 through 20. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." This is what human beings do. They don't just ignore the truth. They actively work to suppress it, to push it down, to make it go away, to make it stop speaking. You see, the truth of God has been revealed. The truth of God has been made known. And the scriptures teach that humankind suppresses that truth. Humanity attempts to bury the revealed truth of God. Now, continuing on to Romans 1, 19 and 20. Listen to this. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived or clearly seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Now, this is important. Okay? No human being is going to stand before God on that day and say, "I didn't know." There is enough revealed truth of God about his nature and character in just creation to be held accountable. You see, the beauty of creation itself, with all of its intrinsic complexity and order, bears witness to the attributes of God. I mean, we could talk about quasars and galaxies, all the way down to subatomic particles and the complexity of it. Just think about the human eye and how it works. Think about the human ear. I got caught up in an article a couple of weeks ago about how sound hits the human ear and how it gets transmitted to your brain, and then you perceive it and you can tell what direction it's coming from. And I was so fascinated by that, I read about it for like an hour and a half. So God has revealed himself in the beauty and the order of creation. It bears witness to his nature, his character, and his power. There really is something behind door number three, says the skeptic. And theologians call this natural revelation or general revelation. It's the evidence of God's glory and existence revealed in creation. This is important. And while general revelation cannot save anyone, see, we need more than just, oh yeah, there has to be a God that made those mountains and this water and this beautiful country. Just acknowledging that isn't enough. It can set you on your way, but we need the gospel. We need the message of the substitutionary life and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. So this general revelation can be like a sign along the path, as it were, that points to God's personhood and perfection, and it leaves fallen humanity without excuse. Psalm 19, 1 through 3 says it like this. And I love these verses, always have. A psalm of David: the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. Verse 4 goes on and says, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So God is speaking. His voice continually is sounding in the earth. So here it is then. You guys still with me? Man is in darkness. God is speaking, but man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. God has spoken in creation. God has spoken in his word. He's spoken in the conscience of man. Man is without excuse. The second sense in which we are in darkness is ignorance. When Jesus comes to us and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. You know what he's saying? He's saying that he sheds light on the entire scope and range of life. Jesus being the light means he knows everything there is to know about everything. J.R. Vassar says he is the only unquestionable truth on all matters. Okay, so Jesus sheds his light on everything. On marriage, on work, on art, on beauty, on virtue, on friendship, on the nature of man, the nature of God, on creation, time, space, matter, heaven, hell. Jesus is the light for it all. Jesus defines it all. Now, there's lots of darkness surrounding all of these things from man's perspective. Do you think there's some darkness from fallen man's perspective relative to work and marriage and virtue and friendship and creation and time and space? Jesus is the light that chases the darkness away. He brings clarity and order and shalom to all matters of human endeavor and relationship. Christ, as the light of the world, you know what he does? He enables us to view life and reality properly as the way things really are, according to God. There's a better way to live, and it's by following Jesus in the light. Things just work better. Doesn't mean all your problems go away and there's never any pain. Sorry, that doesn't happen until Christ comes and there's a new heaven and a new earth. But there's just a lot more beauty and joy and delight and purpose in the light than in the dark. Somebody help me. Psalm 18:28. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord God lightens my darkness. C.S. Lewis, in his essay, Theology Poetry, says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. You see, Jesus brings clarity to everything, to all of life. You could say Jesus, with his light, he makes us live right side up instead of upside down, and enables us to think clearly and to discern rightly and to live wisely. He shows us how reality really works. He reveals how life works. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a glorious invitation that is. Okay, so we've seen how Jesus exposes us and exposes all of reality and the darkness attached to it. But here's the really, really good news. Jesus doesn't just expose us and leave us with a guilty conscience. He comes to dispel our darkness and to deliver us from darkness. The darkness of our own sin and waywardness, the darkness of our ignorance. And not only that, Jesus at the cross, he takes our darkness, our sin, upon himself that we might have the light of life. So Jesus does, he does both. He exposes our need, he exposes who we really are, and then he says, I'm going to take responsibility for that. And then he goes even further and says, I'm going to take that darkness into myself at the cross. Jesus is the light of the world means that we do not have to speculate about what God is like. He reveals the truth about the nature of the Father. We don't have to wonder about God's disposition towards us or if God is for us. We don't have to wonder about that. Your enemy, the adversary of your soul, will whisper to you when you blow it, you can't come to God. You got to put yourself in time out for a week and a half. And that's a lie. A major corner gets turned in your Christian life when you learn to run to your Father when you blow it instead of away from him. He doesn't love you any less after you blow it than before you blew it. In fact, he is drawn to you even in your sin and in your darkness. He's moved with compassion toward you. It's his first impulse is to move toward a sinner, not away from him. It took me a long time to really get lesson, that truth down in my heart. Jesus reveals the majesty and glory of the Father. Jesus reveals God to us as the one who loves. In John's gospel, Jesus is shown to be the very shining forth of the beauty and perfection of God. He's the pre-existent eternal Son, one with the Father, who came to this world clothed in human flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God invades this sinful world in the person of the Son. He comes to us. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. God is revealed fully and completely in Jesus. Fully and completely in Jesus. You remember Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it is enough for us." What did Jesus say? "I say to you, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's so wonderful. So the next time you're wondering or you're doubting if Jesus loves you, go to the Gospels and look at how Jesus treats sinners. The only people he really gets upset at are religious people who don't think they have any needs. Matthew 23, all the woes directed toward, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of dead men's bones." Jesus gets kind of hacked off with those people. But the immoral people, the tax collectors, the failures, the losers, Jesus goes to them, and you know what? They love him. They come and hang out with him. And you know what Jesus does? He speaks words of life to them. And he touches them. He touches the leper. He lets Mary Magdalene wash his feet with her tears. He's not off-put by her. And Jesus is not off-put by you. He loves you. Jesus dispels the guilt of our sin through his substituting of himself for us at the cross. And through his resurrection, he raises us up with him that we might walk in newness of life right now. We don't have to walk in darkness because Jesus is the light. We can walk with him. We can follow him. Jesus trumps all frameworks, all narratives of life and reality. He reveals truth. He is the truth. You can't make too big a deal of Jesus. You just can't do it. All the Father's focus and attention is upon Christ right now. Do you know him? And if you know him, do you follow him? Do you walk in the light? It's an invitation, not a threat. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is imploring rebellious Israel. And we read it at the very top. Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." So if you're going to walk in the light, you have to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on him. That's something you do intentionally. You do it on purpose. Okay, it doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen magically. You see the truth. The truth is revealed. You see it. You receive it. And you say, "I'm going to trust that. But greater still, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to rely on him." Do you have people in your life that you trust? You know? Of course you do. I hope you do. That's pretty sad if you don't have anybody that you can trust. Okay, you understand that. You trust them because they've proven themselves to be trustworthy. Doesn't mean they're perfect. I would say that God has proven himself to be trustworthy. He's proven himself to be faithful. Okay? He's proven himself to be reliable. Yes, he has. Even when outcomes don't come out the way that you think they should, when you look back on it, you see his hand and you see his faithfulness. Trusting and relying on the Lord is walking in the light. But look at the following verse in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 11. Look at this. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches. That is to say, who make your own light. Walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. You see, your own light, your own wisdom, your own framework of reality, your view of interpretation of how life is supposed to work, powered by you, if that's what you're relying on, you will find torment. It's light you've created with your own hands. It's not the light of Jesus. Receiving the light of Jesus means that you receive Jesus himself for who he is and what he has done. It means Jesus gets to define life and reality. It means Jesus gets to define the nature of relationships and how they're supposed to work. As a Christ follower, Jesus defines everything. The Word of God defines it. Not your opinion about it. Not how you think it should be. Jesus defines it. Jesus gets to define life, reality, right and wrong, good and evil, light and darkness. See, this is what happened in the garden. When God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve partook of that. What they were saying is, I don't want God the Father to define reality for me. I'm going to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and I'm going to define reality on my own. That's what that whole deal was about. Think about that whole garden setup, just for a second. I talk about it a lot because you have to understand it. Because it's the story of the world. So God creates, creation, plants, animals, sea creatures, crops, cattle. Ultimately, he creates Adam in his image. He calls Adam very good, creates Eve out of Adam's side. And then there's a rehashing of the creation of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. And God introduces them to the world he has made for them. He says, you can have it all. You have it all, every tree that gives forth fruit. All of creation is yours. And I want you to go out into this big, beautiful world and bring order to it, subject it. Bring it under my glorious, magnificent rule as my representative in it. However, there's just one thing you cannot do. Do not eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. For the day you do it, you will die. And what did they do? Rather than trusting Father's word, they trusted the serpent. Because they thought, I know better about life and reality than God knows. And that's what happened to the human race. That's what happened to all of us. Good news is, last Adam has come to get it all back. And by putting your faith and trust in him now, you can experience what Jesus calls eternal life in the now, plus a glorious future on top of that. Jesus is the light. And listen, one more thing. Jesus is not just a better version of us that we try to imitate. He is Savior, King, and Lord of all. He's not just some cool dude who drinks Starbucks and makes his own wine and has a social conscience. He's the Lamb of God, slain before time began, and by virtue of his resurrection, he's Lord and King of heaven and earth. That's who he is. Do you know Jesus? Come to the light. Believer, are you walking in the light? Or are you walking in your own framework, creating your own reality, powering your own ship? I'm pretty sure Jesus said crazy stuff like, if you want to come after me, you got to take up your cross and follow me. Isn't that crazy talk? It's just crazy talk. It's the invitation to come to the light. And it goes right through the cross of Christ. I'll close with Isaiah 42:6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. I have more to that text here. Let me read it. I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in the paths they have not known. I will guide them and will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake my people. Come to the light. The water's fine. It's warm there. Come to the light. Do you believe it? Okay, let's take a moment or two and do some repenting. What I mean by that is, we're all learning to be a disciple of Jesus. You know what it means fundamentally? It means he knows stuff that we don't know yet. Right? That's why we're disciples. And he's the discipler. So we accept the invitation to walk in the light, and so we start walking in the light, and darkness starts getting dispelled out of our lives and all of that. But let's just take a moment in the privacy of your own heart. And you know where there's places in your heart and places in your life that you're still Lord over. You're still King over that. And there's darkness there. Right? There's darkness there. So repenting is a beautiful thing. It's liberating. You say, Father, I repent of that darkness. I repent of not walking in the light in this issue in my heart, in this issue in my life. This is not a condemning thing. This is a freeing thing. This is a grace thing. So let's just pray for a moment. Jesus, thank you that you are the light of the world. And because you have lived and died and been raised again and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, and that you are seated at the Father's right hand interceding for us, you have earned the right to define us and to lead us and to shed your truth and your light over every aspect of our hearts and minds, over every part of our lives, oh God. And Father, we ask you, we implore you in Jesus' name, that you would root out the darkness in any hidden place in our heart, anything in our heart or life that needs to be exposed to the light. Lord, would you do it? And we repent, God. We repent, God, of walking in our own ways and in our own understanding. We repent, God, for at times choosing darkness rather than light. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us And we thank you that you do. First John, it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Lord, we repent. We repent of our unbelief. We repent of stubbornness and pride, and we turn to you with joy, God, because you run to us just like you ran to the prodigal son. And Father, would you cause the light of Jesus, your son, to shine into every corner and every room and every place in our lives, that we might be set free and that we might walk as children of light. And thank you, Lord, that this is an act of your grace towards us. We ask you for these things, Lord, and we thank you for it. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoo, that felt good.